The psalm reading for today is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Shall we give thanks and pray? Heavenly Father, we this morning have so much to give thanks for. We thank you for the rain that nourishes the seedling. We thank you for the grace that you've given to each of us to have a desire to come into the hearing of your word. We give thanks for the way that you work within us by your Holy Spirit, guiding us, teaching us, showing us, giving us the desires that follow in the direction of Jesus Christ, your Son. We gather, Father, on this Sunday, which is known as Trinity Sunday, that celebrates the triune God, three in one God of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And Father, we give thanks for the triune God, all of you, each with a specific office. We give thanks, Father, for the greatness of your power and majesty, and also the depth of your love, which is beyond our measurement. We give thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became 100% man in order that he might understand us even better than we understand ourselves, while at the same time being 100% God and sinless throughout all of his journey here on earth. Father, we give thanks for his blood, which has been applied to our hearts by grace and through faith, where we can believe that our sins have been washed away and forgiven in that blood and in that mighty name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit given by Jesus, sent by Jesus to dwell in the church broadly on earth, guiding it as his beautiful bride, the bride of Christ, and also guiding us as individuals and living literally within us. The power of the Holy Spirit within us is something, Father, that we cannot describe, and yet we recognize that whenever there is an inclination toward those things which are of your word, whenever there is an inclination that gives us the mind of Christ in any circumstance, we know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given. So we thank you, Father, on this Trinity Sunday for the presence of a three-in-one God that leaves nothing undone, that leaves nothing lacking, that leaves nothing to chance. Father, we pray this morning for those for whom prayer has been asked specifically, for John as he continues his recovery, for Pastor Giovanni in Guatemala with his health issue on top of the grief from the loss of his wife, and we ask that you would give comfort and much patience to him as he no doubt ponders what this is all about. Father, heal him in body, comfort him in heart, strengthen him in his soul. And to all who are in need today, Father, we pray that your presence would touch them, your grace would touch them, your love would touch them. Heal them as healing is needed. Convict them as conviction is needed. Comfort them as comfort is needed. Father, we are so thankful that we can lift up these prayers to you imperfectly, no doubt forgetting many things and many people, and yet, Father, hear our prayer as we pray, because we know that these prayers, offered up by faith, arrive in golden vials in your presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, the powerful, an enduring and everlasting word, which is Jesus Christ, the word that is before us this morning and the specific portion, we ask that you would open it for us and bless us by it, together and also individually, according to whatever it is that our heart needs on this particular day. Thank you for the Lord's Supper, of which we will partake later on. And we ask that we might be drawn closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that we are indeed hiding in him and under his wings we hide from the winds that blow across the world that we can't face on our own. But yet we recognize that by drawing close to Jesus Christ in heart, in word, indeed, that much glory is given to your name. May your name be given that glory, even on this day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For a meditation this morning, I'd like to read the sixth chapter of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. It probably isn't the best-known chapter in Galatians, but it is the culmination of his epistle, six chapters long. And we'll read it then as follows in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I'm going to just repeat that one. Let him that is taught in the word, that would be us, communicate unto him that teaches, that would be the Spirit of God, in all good things. Communicate. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a letter of love that Paul has written to the church that he established on his third missionary journey. And they were among the first of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish converts in all of his ministry. They were Gentiles who were actually pagan worshipers. And they were delivered from pagan worship by the power of God and by the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and by believing by faith that they were one with Christ and they had strength and power in the believing of those things. Sometime after Paul established the church, other missionaries came, and they brought a message and a doctrine that said that in addition to what you believe about Jesus Christ, you also have to remember the importance of the Jewish tradition and the festivals and the feasts and all of the various things. And the most prominent thing that these missionaries brought was that men need to be circumcised. That was the most visible thing that they brought by way of doctrine to this church, to these people, was that as Moses and his house were circumcised, so also you men need to be circumcised. And that became something that was very important to them to leave with the people, and the people grasped it. And that is the reason why in the better known chapters of Galatians, we hear Paul saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to finish in the flesh?" And he so clearly writes of the difference between walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. In our text, we hear about sowing to the spirit and sowing to the flesh. And whatever you sow to, that's what you're going to reap. It makes sense that if you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap of the spirit life everlasting. And so Paul very much wants the Galatian congregation to be restored in strength of Christ alone and restored away from what they had been edging toward or embracing, which were the works of the law, having begun in the Spirit. Your faith journey began so beautifully in the Spirit. Are you now going to go back and finish it off in the flesh? Are you going to turn to a law that you cannot possibly keep, that you can't possibly fulfill? Is that what you're going to do? And then in this sixth chapter, he really wants that there be peace in every heart of every believer. For the Galatians, absolutely, it's written to them. But because it's part of inspired scripture, it's also for us. And the desire is that there would be a peace that surrounds the child of God and is within the child of God. And within whatever congregation they are a part of. He also here, and especially in the book of Romans, introduces the idea that there are stronger Christians and weaker Christians. And we're not terribly comfortable putting it that way, are we? We're not awfully comfortable to talk about stronger Christians and weaker Christians because we think a Christian is a Christian. Don't talk to me about strong ones and weak ones. A Christian is a Christian. But Paul very much tells, especially the Romans, he says, we then, this is the 15th chapter, beginning of it, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, but not to please ourselves. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We then that are strong. Beginning of the 14th chapter, he says, he that is weak in faith or in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, if there are those who are weak in the faith, by all means, receive them. But not to the point where you're debating whether the sky is blue, or doubtfully disputing about everything connected to faith and the truth and God's word. So what is a strong Christian? And of course, I'm going to ask you to put yourself in the category this morning of strong Christians and weak. I will not do that. Absolutely will not do that. It's a terrible thought to have. Am I a strong Christian or am I a weak one? The Pharisee that went up to pray, if you would have asked him that question, he would have said, I am indeed strong. I thank you, God, that I'm not like all these people. So what is a strong Christian? A strong Christian is one who is firmly and only rooted in salvation in Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. And one who believes by faith that good works are going to follow like a comet's tail behind them. But they don't for a minute look back at the comet's tail and say that because of the sparkles in that tail, I'm a Christian. But rather, they know I am a Christian because Jesus has given me faith in Him and Him alone. What is a weak Christian? A weak Christian is one who isn't sure, who talks about believing in Jesus, who wants to believe in Jesus, who thinks that they maybe believe in Jesus, but yet they must look at the works to see if they measure up. They must be sure that I'm doing enough so that God is pleased with the tail of my comet, which is probably an awful example, but you get the message. They're impressive in their own way, because they sparkle, but they follow, never lead, the comet. The comet is the Christian's heart. The works are the tail. And the one who is a weak Christian is one who is wondering, must I be circumcised in the case of these Galatians? Must that happen to me, or God is somehow not going to be pleased because He is going to look back upon the experience of Moses and say the whole household was circumcised, all the males were circumcised, and so I'm not doing what they did, and therefore God somehow isn't going to be pleased. That is one who is weak in faith. And Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, but not to please ourselves. In other words, the strong Christian should help the weaker one and not let them wallow in a place of uncertainty between works and faith. Works and Christ. Do's, don'ts, or believing. And he certainly talks about it in the text, the chapter that we have this morning. This whole idea that we are to be of help to one another. And spiritually, what is our best help to one another? That is to encourage each other in Christ Jesus. To always point to Christ Jesus. What He has accomplished, what He has done. First for me, as the text says, let Him glory in Himself and not another. And I pray that each of you this morning, and me, has a glory within ourselves, not in the faith of another, but glory within ourselves. A child has to come to that. When they look at the faith of their father, of their mother, and they find glory and strength in that, and comfort and protection in that, And yet at the same time, there comes a time when every Christian child must realize that they are not bringing me to heaven. My father's faith, my mother's faith is not going to transport me to heaven. I must possess it within myself. I must have it myself. I must glory in myself and not my father. That's a confusing verse. It would seem like it's encouraging that we glory and preen within ourselves, and yet nothing like that. It's very much that we find glory of Christ living in me. I am thankful that he lived in my father. I am thankful for everything that he taught and guided us and my mother. But it is not that he lives in them that is so important, but that he lives in me. And I pray that we might all be found in that place. So these Galatians had been affected a lot by false teaching. They had been affected by the teaching of circumcision and other parts of the law of Moses. And our text begins by saying, brethren, after criticizing where they had come to in their influence, he refers to them as brethren. I find that striking, that they were wounded spiritually, for sure. They were weakened spiritually, for sure, because they were looking at works instead of Christ. And yet he says to them, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul is wise enough not to identify the fault, because what might it be? Might it be a moral failure? It might. Might it be a spiritual misunderstanding? It might. What might this fault be? A fault is something that shouldn't be there. A fault in the mountains, when it moves, creates earthquakes. A fault, in many ways, is something that shouldn't be there. Electrically, you touch a hot wire with wet shoes, you become the fault, a ground fault. And so a fault is something that shouldn't be there. And I think that we can look at this verse and say, if someone is overtaken in a fault, it may be an addiction. It may be some failure within them or their life. It may be that their understanding is like many of these Galatians. But look what he says. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, in other words, the strong Christian, the one who knows Christ and Christ alone, you will know what to say. You will know what to say. He doesn't say to the Galatian ones that the Galatians that had been affected by this teaching of works, you go and restore them. Because what would they bring? They would say, well, whatever your fault is, you need to get busy fixing it this way. But ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And I love how God's word applied to his family is always about restoration. It's always about restoring. What is it to restore? It is to make like new. You restore an old car, your goal is to make it as much identical to what it was like when it was new as possible. And that's why people are so fussy when they restore a car, a vehicle. It can't have pieces and parts that weren't there originally. It has to be restored. And he says, restore. Make it like new. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because one of the problems with self-righteousness is that pride is its companion. One who is self-righteous cannot be soft, cannot be caring, cannot be compassionate, cannot be loving. I've experienced it myself. Self-righteousness will never allow you to look at people the way you should. And these Galatians, those missionaries had accomplished something, and that is that they managed to make them self-righteous. In circumcision, feeling so good that the boys were all being circumcised, but in whatever all other ways, they were following the Jewish law instead of the law of Christ. And he talks about the law of Christ here. Restore, bring them back, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that tells you that the fault isn't a sore knee. It tells you that it's somewhere in here, lest you also be tempted. Where are we tempted? We are tempted in heart, in mind. And he said, lest you also be tempted. Don't look down on the one who is wounded, the one who is overtaken in a fault. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Moses doesn't talk about that. But he says, when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we bear one another's burdens? Because two verses down, he says, let every man bear his own burden. And so you think, what, Paul, are you talking about when you say bear one another's burdens, but then you say everyone will bear their own burden? In business, we always referred to it as the monkey jumping. And the way a monkey jumps is you have someone who has a problem and they come in and their full hope and expectation is when they leave, they don't have the problem, you do. That's the monkey jumping. That's the burden being left where it shouldn't be. And it happened to me so many times that I did take several times to saying, we're going to talk about this problem, but I want you to know that he rode in on your shoulder. And he is going to ride out on your shoulder. Now let's talk about the monkey. Let's talk about the problem. He's not jumping onto my desk because so many people, and you probably have experienced it in many different ways, so many people are eager to transfer the problem. Oh, you'll take care of it. I'm so glad. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that then, that you've got this. And they're happy to move on and walk out and let you grapple with it. And I did many times. Many a stuffed monkey sat on my desk until I realized that they don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. But all the owners were happy to leave them there because we're to bear one another's burden, aren't we? It doesn't mean take it away. Someone has cancer. They talk to you about it. Can they transfer their cancer to you? Of course not. Of course not. That isn't what bearing another's burden is. But it is so helpful when our burdens are revealed. When they're not just hidden within where only the devil can tempt us with them, but when they're talked about. I am struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. It's obvious in the first verse that whoever this man was that was overtaken in a fault, it was shared. It wasn't completely secret. And he said, restore such a one. And so, bear one another's burdens. In other words, when someone is burdened, I pray they wouldn't suffer in silence, but that God would let them talk about the burden, knowing that in the most visible cases, they can't be transferred. They can't jump. You can't acquire them, but you can help. You can help in whatever way the Spirit of God leads you to help. Sometimes it is only listening. Sometimes it's talking. Sometimes it is a promise to pray, which many times we think, is that the best I could do? Was promise to pray for you? Almost like, it isn't much, but it's all I got to offer. No, it's much. It is so much. And so bear one another's burdens. In other words, let your heart be attached to that heart that is burdened, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? Love. Love to yourself, or love to God, love to your neighbor. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Wow. That doesn't even need elaboration, because we've met people like that. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let every man prove his own work and have rejoicing. In other words, the goal is not simply to pray. The goal is not simply to share whatever words we can share. The goal is not to listen. The goal is that they might be restored. And as it says here, let every man prove his own work and then have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Our prayer in helping anyone is that they might be able to know firmly by faith, God has worked this in me. It's not hard for me to imagine that God works in you, but that he works in me. And there is the miracle. When a burden is lifted, when something has been given that gives us hope and faith and joy, we can say, God did that in me. In me. And that's what it is to have rejoicing in yourself and not in another. That God has worked in me. Can you believe that today, this morning? God has worked in me. He has cared enough to know my name. He's cared enough to touch me in my burden. He's cared enough to adjust my heart and my thinking. And he's cared enough to give me light steps instead of heavy ones. That's when true rejoicing is, when we recognize God knew me. God recognized and he stooped down to me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, so whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. How far do we have to go to find what it is to sow to the flesh and to the Spirit? He has made it very convenient for us, because we go back one chapter, and we find what it is that it is to sow to the flesh and to the Spirit. In the fifth chapter, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Ugly list. The first grouping is very base things that actually go beyond surface-based things, which he talks about in the 21st verse. But things that are actually deeper than the surface, that are in the heart: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then he goes to even deeper things: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. And then he goes to the more visible things: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sure the list isn't complete, but he certainly has given us enough to make us cringe when he talks about what can be sown to the flesh. It's all the things that are embedded in the flesh. Don't let them grow. They're embedded there. You sow to them, you make them live. You make them come alive. But then he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so again in the fifth chapter, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that are sown in the Spirit. Those are the things that are sown to your spirit. Those are the things that we wish to grow, because they are in the new man. They are in the Spirit of God that is within you. Pray that they would grow, not just be there, but that they would grow. Can love be passive? Love is the very first of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Can it really be passive? It really can't. It must grow. Joy, does it just sit there like a statue? Joy? No, it moves. It grows. It shares. And all of the fruit of the Spirit elements are those things that actually grow. And his encouragement is that is what we would be sowing, and what the Galatians would be sowing to themselves. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And again, if they were steeped in self-righteousness, they could not do these things. The person who is self-righteous can't be compassionate. In the account of the Good Samaritan, the self-righteous priest passed by on one side, hardly looking at the man who had been overtaken. The self-righteous Levite passed, hardly noticing that there was one wounded on the way. They couldn't, because in self-righteousness, you cannot have compassion. They don't live together. And in the self-righteousness that had overtaken the Galatians, he wanted them to know that let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of this household of faith. And then he talks about what those missionaries really did. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. To avoid dealing with the issue of the cross of Christ, they have invented this, that you need to be circumcised in this specific instance. They deflected away from their own need to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, and they deflected it over to something of the flesh. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Have you ever wondered what that verse is all about? He says, those that have been circumcised don't keep the law. They're keeping a law, but they do not keep the law of Christ. Neither those who are circumcised keep the law of Christ. But they glory in you because they've managed to convince you that you should be circumcised. They want to have glory in having affected a group of Galatian Christians in this case with this idea that I told them they should be circumcised, and look at this. They're being circumcised. And no doubt they found a satisfaction in that because they were blind to the law of Christ. And that's all they knew to bring to these people, is that you can't possibly be this free in Christ. You have to realize that there are certain things from the old law of Moses that need to be respected, need to be followed. And they convinced them of that. He says, they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid. I, Paul, as a missionary to you, like they were, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I would find any kind of glory in what I have convinced you to do or in any other place except in the cross of Jesus Christ. What does the cross speak of? The cross is undeniably a place of death. That's what they were hammered together for, was to bring about death to criminals, death to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the design of the cross. And so why does Paul say, God forbid that I should glory except or save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he glories only in this. The cross is a place where death is made. Something is made dead at a cross. I glory that I am dead to the world, and that the world has been made dead to me. There is what I will glory in. God forbid that I glory in anything else except that I have been made dead to the world. In other words, all of what it contains is not for me. But also that I have been made dead to the world. Not that only that the world has been made dead to me, but that I have been made dead to the world. In other words, the world will not have use for the heart of the Christian, will not have value in the heart of the Christian. And there we have this sad reality. As we know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We live in it. We get along in it. We thrive in it by the grace of God. But we are not of it. We're not citizens of it. And he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's what I'll glory in. It must have been kind of shocking to the Galatians with where they were spiritually to receive this letter from Paul saying, I only desire to glory in one thing, and that is that the world and I are dead to one another. And that is a place of glory, because your citizenry is with heaven and with the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't make any difference. It doesn't avail anything but a new creature. That's what Christ Jesus brings, a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. Well, it is a rule. It is a law. And yet he said, peace be upon them. This message in Galatians is such a deep and powerful one. And I can't imagine the heart of Paul in having to write a letter like this one, where, having established this church and having seen, as the apostle to the Gentiles, these Gentiles come to believe, truly believe in Jesus Christ and rejoice in Jesus Christ, then to hear of what had infected them and to have to write a letter like this one. But thanks be to God that he wrote this letter to them and to us so that we might understand, as though it's not said everywhere else, that we are centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are centered upon his cross in this way, that it represents death of Jesus Christ, but also death to the world and the world to you. We don't remain there, because the resurrection is what brought glory to the name of God through the power of Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. And yet at the same time, he wanted the Galatians to know that there's where you will glory, and here is where your heart should be. I pray that our hearts are fixed on Jesus Christ and on him alone, and that we are never infected or affected by any teaching that would suggest that if you pay attention to the comet behind you and try to understand its value, that will somehow make it easier for you to understand if God is happy with you or not happy with you. God is happy with his Son and his Son alone, and those that have been born into his Son, he is happy with. May we believe that, and may we believe that the works will follow. They absolutely will. That is a strong Christian, one that believes by faith and doesn't worry about the works, doesn't know how long the tail is or how sparkly, doesn't try to measure it, but only knows, I know it's there. Oh, I know it's there. Because faith without works is dead. And I know that faith will produce works. They will be to his glory, to his honor. I have no rear vision to figure out if it's good enough. I just know that it is. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Shall we sing hymn number 462 before communion? Thank you.